Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today, for this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. We've heard your word in song, in prayer, the reading of your word, and now we are ready for the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Let nothing that we have done or said hinder your word from going forth in clarity and in power. That someone who needs you might know you, someone who knows you might grow in you, and that we would fulfill our potential in you. We thank you, and we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many people in the world today who don't have fame, who don't have fortune, who don't have fans reveling and celebrating their accomplishments. They don't have cars, cash, commodities, or creature comforts. But there's one thing that I know everybody has, and that's an opinion. Everybody has something to say about something. And here's what's interesting. When you think about everyone having an opinion, there are some places where you know you're going to hear some opinions. One of the things that I miss about not going to the barbershop because of my hairstyle is just sitting in the barbershop hearing brothers share their opinions. Those of you who go to the beauty shop, I've never been, but I can imagine that there's a whole lot of talk going on in there around people's opinions. People talk about careers. They talk about education. They talk about family. They talk about friends. They talk about lifestyles. They talk about marriage, whether you should, whether you shouldn't, whether you should stay married or not stay married. They talk about music. They talk about parenting. But there's two subjects that I've learned that people tend to stay away from in terms of sharing their opinions publicly unless you're ready to get into some serious discussions. One is politics, and one is religion. Now, that political thing has gotten so bad that even if you're part of the same party, you don't want to talk about politics. We're seeing in our country now Republicans disagreeing with Republicans. Those who were riding together in lockstep are now questioning some of the things that the president is saying. And some of those who were his diehard supporters are like, wait a minute, whoa, we've gone too far now. And then religion. Now, here's what's interesting about this religion thing. We've become very tolerant of each other's religions. We can talk about religion and talk about concepts and ideas and different faiths, except when it comes to Jesus. Man, when you start talking about Jesus, now there's some controversy. See, we live in a world where everyone has an opinion about Jesus, but not the same opinion. Some people see him as simply a historical figure. He's a figure in a book. He's a man from the past. He's a religious symbol. They acknowledge his existence, but they deny his relevance. There are those who say he was a good man. They admire his morals. They respect him. They quote his teachings. They love to talk about what Jesus said, but they don't surrender to his lordship. They reduce him to human goodness instead of divine greatness. Some say he was a great teacher. Love your neighbor. Turn the other cheek. But they ignore, deny yourself, and take up your cross. They love his wisdom, but they reject his authority. They want his lessons, but they don't want his leadership. And then there are some who say he was a prophet. He was a man of God, but not God in the form of man. And my brothers and my sisters, while everyone has an opinion about Jesus, our text today teaches us that Jesus is not asking for your opinion. Jesus wants a confession. Jesus is not really concerned about what other people say about him. He's really concerned about what you say about him, about what you think. Because here's what Jesus understands. Your answer to the question, what do you say about him, determines your direction in life. What you say about him will shape your identity. What you say about him will define your eternity and determine your destiny. I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, you can't become a great person for a great God if you have a small view of Jesus. And so today, for a few moments, I want to continue our look at this series, How to Become a Great Person for a Great God. And I want to talk about a great confession about the great Savior. I want to talk about a great confession about a great Savior. If you have your Bibles, those of you who are watching, you can turn to Matthew chapter 16. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Those of you who are watching, you can go and download our church app wherever you get your apps, the Good Hope app, and you can find a fill-in-the-blank version there or go to our website at goodhope.org. It's in Matthew 16. Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. This is a significant place because it's a place filled with false gods. It's a place filled with idols. It's a place filled with competing beliefs. And it's in that environment of confusion that Jesus asks two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And before God can really impact your life, you better have the right answer to that last question. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, if you're going to have a great confession about the great Savior, you must move from public opinion to personal revelation. You've got to move from public opinion to personal revelation. Now when Jesus, verse 13, Matthew 16, came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? The disciples' answers were not random. They weren't willy-nilly. They were rooted in Jewish expectation, history, prophecy, and misunderstanding. They gave some secondhand answers, and we're not sure if the answers that they gave were the answers only of the people or were they co-signing on the answers. Some say John the Baptist, a resurrected preacher of repentance. You've been preaching repentance, and some think you are a reincarnation or a resurrected John the Baptist, even though he was alive before John was beheaded by Herod. Some who didn't know the timeline thought Jesus was the reincarnation or the resurrection of John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. You're the one who is to prepare the day for the coming of the Lord. And because Elijah was known for miracles, power, and confronting false worship, people looked at Jesus and celebrated his supernatural authority and his ability to perform miracles. And they thought that he was, again, this second coming of Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah had a deep sorrow over sin. But Jeremiah was also rejected by his own people. Jeremiah called the nation to repentance, and because that was in alignment with the message of Jesus, there were those who said, we think he's Jeremiah. They saw his compassion, they saw his grief over sin, and they saw his rejection by leaders. And all three of the answers were good answers because they were honorable, they were respectful, and they were partially right. But here's the problem, they were close but incorrect. And isn't that how many people see Jesus today? They admire Jesus, but won't submit to him. They respect Jesus, but won't recognize him. They define Jesus based on their expectations instead of God's revelation. Jesus then looks at them and says, now, who do you say that I am? He wants to shift from crowd talk to personal truth. Because it's not enough to know what others say. You got to personally know him for yourself. And there's somebody who's watching right now, somebody who may be under the sound of my voice in here personally. You know who he is based on what somebody told you. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? I understand who grandmama said that I was to her. I understand what Big Daddy said who I was to him. I understand what your godmother said. But who do you say that I am? Somebody said, why is that important? It's like going to a restaurant and reading the reviews of the restaurant and never tasting the food yourself. You can talk about the restaurant reviewers, and you could talk about all that they said about the food at the restaurant. You can say something like, I heard it was good. And my question is going to be, well, have you eaten there? Right? Because I don't need a secondhand endorsement. I need to know that you know for yourself. You cannot build your life on borrowed beliefs. You cannot live off of your pastor's revelation. You cannot depend on your parents' faith. At some point, your faith must become personal, not inherited. Look at Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can just underline the yous and the yours in there, because it's a personal decision. Job 42, verse 5, let's read it together. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job said, I heard about you, God. I heard about how amazing you are, but now I've seen you for myself. Anybody in here had a I seen God for myself moment? You remember when you were raised, you remember you would see your grandmother and hear your grandma, you would hear them pray, but you had to see God for yourself. God says you got to move from public opinion to personal revelation. But that gets you ready for the next step. Look at number two. Second thing I want you to see, you must confess the true identity of Jesus. If you are going to have a great confession about the great Savior, you must confess the true identity of Jesus. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They heard what others said, but watch this. While they reported that information, Peter was the one who could speak to his true identity. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God. You are divinity in the form of humanity, the Son of God who has become the Son of Man, that the sons and daughters of men could become the sons and daughters of God. Amen. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is not a casual statement. This is a life-changing, life-defining confession. I was trying to get into my back door the other day, and I had a key in my hand, and it went in, but it didn't turn the lock. And I realized I had picked the key on my key ring that looked like the right key. But because it wasn't the right key, the look was not enough to unlock the lock. And I'm saying to somebody today, you can be sincere about knowing God, but if you don't really know him, you can't unlock your faith to trust God with everything you need from him. He's not just a helper, he's Savior. He's not just a teacher, he is Lord. He is not just an option, he is the only way. That's what Jesus said. John 14, chapter 6, he said, I am the way. Definite article, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, verse 16, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, because he is the image of the invisible God. That's why he told him, when you see me, you see the Father. You don't have to look any further. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But here's what God wants you to understand. That great confession is not a confession that is arrived at by intellect. It must be arrived at by inspiration. Which leads to the third thing. Look at the third point. You must receive revelation from God. If you're going to make a great confession about the great Savior, you've got to receive revelation from God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Let me just say this for somebody today. One of the tragedies in the Christian church today, one of the things that results in us living far below where God wants us to be, is that we are trying to live a flesh and blood faith. It's not a faith based on revelation from God. It's not a faith based on trusting the Spirit. Is based on what we understand, what we see, what we can grab hold of, and that's as far as we can go. And there's somebody under the sound of my voice, somebody in this room right now, somebody who's watching, you are living far below where God wants you to be. I don't care how great you think you got it. I'm telling you, God has so much more waiting for you. If you can move beyond a flesh and blood existence and a flesh and blood understanding of faith. See, Peter didn't figure this out. God revealed it. Spiritual truth is not discovered by human reasoning. It is revealed by divine intention and intervention. God's got to show you some things about God in order for you to know what you need to know about God. I wish I had a witness in here somewhere. You can't just logically deduce your way to understanding the greatness of God. God's got to show you who he is. Listen, it's like trying to see in the dark. You can strain your eyes all you want, but until the light comes on, you won't see clearly. And I'm telling you, God's got to turn the light on for you to see clearly. There's some stuff you just starting to see now. You in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, you just starting to see. Because you finally are open to the Lord showing you some things. That's why you got to pray for spiritual insight. That's why you got to stay in God's word. That's why you have to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You don't need just information. You need transformation that many times is rooted in understanding the revelation of God in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read it together. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Somebody, you have to learn how to pray for God to give you spiritual discernment. Because there's some stuff, watch this. If you ever look at something and say it makes no sense, it just might not make sense to your mind. But that just may be when you need God to give you some spiritual discernment so you can see behind the curtain and see what God is doing and what the enemy is doing at the same time, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, here it is, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 17, go back at the end of that. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation of the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The King James says, having the eyes of your mind open. The Bible says, as a person thinks, so are they. That's why the Bible says Satan, the god of this world, wants to blind your mind. Because the mind, the heart, is what drives our actions. So Paul says you've got to ask the Lord in this prayer to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. John 16, 13, let's read it together. When the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. When you truly know who Jesus is, here's what I need you to understand. It will affect how you respond when life gets hard. See, if you have a Candyman Christ who only gives out sugary snacks because you've been under a cotton candy theology and pep rally preaching, and everything's going to work out for you good. Everything's going to turn around by Friday. High five five people. Walk around the sanctuary seven times like they walked around the city of Jericho. And on the seventh time, God, when you get back home, God's going to have, there's going to be something in the mailbox for you and all that kind of stuff. Here's what we miss, y'all. There are times life's going to get hard. And it's not going to all be easy. But your confession in the light should not change your commitment in the dark. Somebody tweet that for me. I like that. Your confession of Christ in the light should never change your commitment to Christ in the dark. Let me get to the last thing and then I'm going to let you go. Number four, you must remain committed to Jesus above everything else. You've got to remain committed to Jesus above everything else. A confession should result in a commitment. Watch what it said. We're going to shift to John chapter 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, in John chapter 6, many of the disciples walked away. And so Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to go also? Are you leaving as well?" And many of them walked away because his teaching became too hard. Let me put a cord in the meter and park right here for a second. Because here's what's interesting. We think that in order to make a disciple of Jesus, we got to make the teaching easy. We have to make it more palatable. And the text says that Jesus, beginning in verse 60, made some stuff too hard for people to accept. Matter of fact, they called it hard sayings. And hard sayings challenged conventional wisdom and challenged how they believe life should be lived. And they couldn't handle the hard sayings of Jesus. They couldn't handle living right. They couldn't handle doing right. They couldn't handle forgiving your enemies. They couldn't handle what Jesus was teaching. So the text says they walked away. And so here's what Jesus says to everybody that remains. Are you committed or are you just curious? Because if you're curious, I expect you to walk away. But if you're committed, I expect you to stay. And here's what's interesting. Many walked away, the text says. And Jesus says, do you want to go away also? And I want you to, don't miss this. Jesus never chased the ones who walked away. Y'all, you might want to add that to your interaction with other people. When folk walk away, let them go. Because whatever they did, whatever they said, and however angry they were, however they acted when they walked away, if you invite them back, what you're saying is all of that insanity, you like it. You love it. I want this in my life. And Jesus basically shows us, I don't want anybody to be with me that doesn't want to be with me. So Jesus said, go on. See, I ain't chasing. Y'all want to go too? Because here's what Jesus exposed. He exposed that most of them were there out of a superficial faith. They were there because of what they could get. He fed them. They liked the fishes and loaves. They didn't want to clean up after dinner, but they liked the fishes and loaves. Right? They didn't want the check, but they liked the fishes and the loaves. He performed miracles. But when he challenged them to make the greatest commitment they could make, they left. My brothers and my sisters, here's what I've learned in life, and hopefully it's none of you that fall into this category. Some people follow Jesus for the benefits and the blessings, but they leave when they're confronted with what they believe. Some people define discipleship as a choice, not a crowd, and that crowd is shrinking. That commitment is being tested. And God says, if I raise the bar, how many of you are going to leave because the bar is too high than you can reach in your flesh? See, this question about are you going to leave also separates consumers from contributors. It separates fans from followers. It separates attenders from an army. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter says, this is not emotional hype. This is a subtle spiritual conviction. Where are we going, Lord? Yeah. It's a declaration of exclusivity. To whom shall we go? There's nobody else to go to. There's no alternative. It's a declaration of authority. You have the words of eternal life, Lord. Not just good advice, not just helpful teaching. You are the eternal life-giving truth embodied, and you give us truth. It's a declaration of a subtle faith. I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing on a solid rock. Lord, we're not going. No. We're staying right here. And here's what's interesting. He says, we have believed and have come to know. I don't want you to miss that order. Write that down somewhere on your outline. He says, I have believed, and he says, we have believed and have come to know. Belief and coming to know. In other words, he says, faith precedes full understanding. There's some things I believe by faith, but I'm just coming to understand as I'm walking my faith out. And it's a declaration of identity. Because he says, you are the Holy One of God. It's a messianic confession. Peter confesses who Jesus is. And he reveals why he's staying with Jesus. One is about confession. The other is about commitment. Can I tell you something? As I take my seat, true discipleship is tested when the teaching gets hard. When God moves you from your comfort into a place of discomfort, and he's challenging you to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense, that's when real discipleship takes place. True discipleship is rooted in who Jesus is, not just what he does. And when they determine the cost of following him, They decided that the cost of following him wasn't worth the value of following him. True discipleship is a conviction. And so I want to encourage somebody today, when you make that confession, make that commitment. You need to stay when life gets hard. You need to stay when life is unclear. You need to stay when others walk away. And my brothers and sisters, let's be honest, there will come a point in time in your life, if it hasn't happened yet, keep on living, when you might be tempted to walk away. And when I say walk away, I'm not saying walk away from your belief, but walking away from your behavior for the Lord, where you decide that, no, you're not going to go that far. No, you're not going to do that much. But here's what I want you to know. There's nowhere to go, and nobody better to go to than the Lord. Look at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Go down to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The world still has opinions about Jesus. But my brothers and sisters, let me just close by telling you, heaven is not asking for an opinion. Heaven is calling for a confession and a commitment. The question still stands today: who do you say that Jesus is? And when you say who Jesus is, you speak louder with your actions than you do with your mouth. In other words, when Jesus asked this question, he's not concerned about what you say. He's really concerned about how you live. Because when you confess him correctly, when you commit to him wholeheartedly, he changes your identity. He transforms your life. He changes your destiny. And he gives you eternal purpose. Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a teacher. Some say he's a good man. But I want to tell you today, he's more than a teacher. He is the truth. He's more than a healer. He is holy and righteous. He's more than a prophet. He's the promised King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you know him, you won't leave him, because you'll live for him. When you trust him, you will follow him. When you confess him, you commit to him. When he changes your life, he will use you to his glory. And when he uses you to his glory, you can give God the praise. Because when you look back over your life and see how far God has brought you, you don't wonder how you made it over. Somebody can give God praise, because you know, if it had not been for the Lord in your life, where would you be? Hallelujah today that he found me. Hallelujah today that he saved me. Hallelujah today that he keeps me. Hallelujah today that he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. Have I got a witness here? I'm so glad that I can sing like the songwriter. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but on Christ, I said on Christ, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I'm standing on a strong foundation, y'all. I don't know anybody else. Can you get on your feet if you're standing on a firm foundation? I'm not playing, y'all. I'm not playing. I'm standing. I'm standing on a firm foundation. Because when everything else fades away and falls away, I'm standing on Jesus. Can you imagine when them folk walked away in John 6? Can you imagine some of them said, come on, y'all, let's go. And the other disciples had decided, we staying or we going? Peter said, man, I ain't going with y'all. Y'all crazy. Y'all leave. What? I'm staying right here. And some of you have some family members and friends who walked away. Who walked away. And you're still standing by the grace of God. Come on, I'm still standing with him by the grace of God. I'm still standing on his promises by the grace of God. Other folk have lost their mind. I could have lost mine, but I'm still standing. He's kept me, never left me, walks with me, loves me. I'm staying right here. Father, we bless you today, and we thank you. Thank you, God, for that great confession. Help us all to answer that question afresh and anew. Who do you say that I am? God, you are our Savior. And we can testify on the other side of storms and rains. Nobody can do us like Jesus. We've got nowhere else to go. We've got nobody else to go to because there's nobody better. Nobody greater than you, Lord. Searched all over, couldn't find anybody. Searched all over, couldn't find anybody. Nobody greater than you, Lord. And we thank you and we bless you. Now, God, I pray that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. God, help somebody today who needs you to make a decision to know you. Somebody who knows you to make a greater commitment to grow in you so that we can fulfill our potential in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What an amazing word. Anybody still believe in Jesus? I still believe in the great confession that he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and he's the only living God. Jesus, at the mention of your name, every knee and tongue proclaim. That's right. Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus,
you are Savior, you are Lord, and you are Isn't that right, church? Come on, let's say that.
Jesus, at the mention of your name, every knee was bowed and tongue proclaimed, Jesus, you are Savior, you are Lord, and you are God.
Listen, we're going to say it again, but I just want you to think about him for a moment, because for some reason or another, we just gotten so common with the name Jesus. And we've forgotten that that name has power. That name heals sicknesses. And it doesn't matter what name you have, there's not a name like the name of Jesus. And you might name the name of cancer, but I know another name. You may name the name of diabetes, but I know a higher name. You may name the name of sickness and problems and trap, but I know another name. And at that name, every knee is going to bow. And at that name, every tongue is going to confess that he is Savior and he is Lord. Come on, let's sing it together again. Jesus.
Jesus.
Say Jesus.
At the mention of your name,
every knee.
Every knee will bow and tongue
proclaim that's Jesus.
Savior, you are Lord,
and you are
God.
If you're here today, we want you to come to a brand new life and walk with Jesus Christ. It's so important that you have somebody to walk with you in life. When friends forsake you, when mama and daddy close their eyes, when siblings go on to glory, you need somebody that's gonna walk with you. Somebody you can tell all of your troubles to. Somebody you can talk to and your business won't be out there in the street. Somebody you can be vulnerable with. Somebody you know who's safe and who cares about you so much that he went through the trouble of coming down through 42 generations. He took the robe off in glory and walked among us to become one of us so he could save all of us. I'm telling you, there's nobody like him. And when you think about how many times he's been there by your side, and things you didn't even ask him to do, he did for you. Ways you didn't even ask him to make, he made for you. And that wasn't your good ideas, that wasn't your wisdom, that was God walking with you when you didn't even know God was walking with you. And so today, let's make it official. If you need that name with you today, won't you come? We're waiting on you. And those of you who are online, you can take that QR code and you can accept Jesus Christ as that way is presented to us. Come on and come. Say, you're
the only living God.
Come on, let's say it, church. You're the only.
Say, you're the only living God. Yes, you are.
You're the only. Won't you come today? Won't you come today? Yeah.
Oh, you're the only living God.
You're the only living God. You're the only living God.
Oh, we love you.
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 We love.
We love you.
We love.
We love you.
We love.
We love you.
We love you. Come on, say it, church. You're the only one. Big choir, come on.
Jesus, you're the only living God. Yes, you are.
You're the only living God.
Say it again. You're the only living God. Yeah.
There's still room for you this morning. We're waiting.
Oh, you're the only
for God
living God
to do something
yeah.
amazing in your life. At the mention of your name, every knee and tongue must come. Come on, church. Jesus. Say his name, Jesus. Jesus. You are Savior and you are God. Can we thank God for the harvest? Can we thank God that name still calls us to come to him? We're so glad to have you this morning. We are so glad that the Lord led you this way, and we commit to you as your church, as this church, to walk with you on your way. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. We give you praise for giving us such a great Savior who has given us a great confession. And our confession is, you're the only living God. We've made you Savior, Lord. And Father, we've preached and extended this call, and you've called one forward. Help us to stand with her as she continues to walk with you. And Father, we pray that this is the beginning and the continuation of something great in her life. We thank you and we bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's thank God. Let's give God praise. Amen.